Take your Bibles that you brought with you and open it up this time to, again, the book of Ephesians, but looking at chapter 3 as I read for us verses 7 and 9. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask this morning that as we do open your word, that you would unfold our hearts to its truths. We ask, Father, that the power of your Spirit would enliven your word to not only bring us to a point of understanding, but a point of change, a point of transformation, even transforming anyone here today who is yet to trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. And we ask this in his name. Amen. This morning, as we turn to the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, starting at verse 7, Paul is actually bringing all of us here at Trinity Bible Church, to a very important and timely subject. Namely, it's the importance and the necessity for character and calling in the ministry. It's the importance and the necessity for character and calling in the ministry. Now, let me stop you right now before you tune out and take your hearing aids and turn them off. You might be thinking, well, wait a minute, what does this have to do with me? I'm not in any way interested in the ministry. I don't believe God's calling me to the ministry, and so I don't see how this could practically apply to me in my life. Well, let me say this. This letter is not listed as a pastoral epistle. This letter is not written to pastors for pastoral counsel. This is an encyclical letter that was written to the church at Ephesus. It was to be shared among the other churches in Asia Minor. It was a letter written to the saints. It was a letter written to brothers and sisters in Christ, like you and like me. It was a letter written to members of a church. In other words, there was important truth about qualifications, character, and also important truths about calling that God wants us all to know, that Paul wants us to know as he wrote this important letter. And I believe the topic of these three verses is so timely that for three reasons. Number one, I believe it's going to help us as a church to recognize leaders in our midst. Right now, the elders are in the process of asking for your input, asking the congregation to give us input as to whether you see in our midst men of God who are qualified for ministry, men of God who are qualified to serve in the office of elder, bishop, deacon in our church. And we're in the process of saying, is God causing us and calling us to add new men to that leadership? Well, I believe it's important if you're responsible to go to that back table there and pick up a sheet and to write down various names of people that you would recommend to the elders, seeing in them qualifications for leadership, that you know what those qualifications are. I believe many of us in the church have had our view of the minister shaped by our church experience rather than the Word of God. Or we've had our view of the minister shaped by the stereotypes of our society today. There's those who think, well, the pastor obviously is the master psychologist of the church. It's his job to figure out what all of our emotional hang-ups are and to figure out how to solve them. There's others who see the pastor, the role of the minister, as being one of a stand-up comedian. It's his job to get up and kind of keep us pumped up each week and to come up with a couple new jokes and to keep things lively in the congregation, and that's his role. Others think that, no, his role is to be Mr. Congenial. He's the one that needs to go around and make everybody in the church feel good. And if everybody's not feeling good, it's because the pastor is not carrying out his ministerial duty. And perhaps your image of the minister has been one that's shaped by Hollywood. Maybe you've seen the man portrayed by the pastor portrayed in movies or in situation comedies. I mean, I grew up with kind of an image in my mind that the pastor was the guy who was kind of effeminate. You know, he would go over and visit the ladies during the day, and he would sip tea with them all day long, you know, and go from one house sipping tea with the ladies of the church. In fact, this, in many ways, was a stumbling block to me, because when I first began to feel a desire in my heart that God might be calling me into a ministry of preaching His Word, I felt there's no way in the world, God, that I could do that. There's no way in the world that I could just be involved in sipping tea all day with the ladies of the church, although I like tea, and I like the ladies of the church. But I also remember the first time that I heard John MacArthur preach. I was young in my Christian life, and I heard for the first time what I thought was masculine preaching of the Word of God. I heard a pastor that sounded to me like he was a man. And then there was a masculine presentation of truth. And then I began to read the Bible, and I began to see men like the Apostle Paul. And I saw a very masculine man in the Apostle Paul. I began to read church history, as we're doing in our own Sunday school class, and looking at the Reformers and the Puritans, men who put their lives down for the gospel's sake. And I realized these were not men that were going around sipping tea all day. These were effeminate men. These were men who truly were men of men, who were bold in their profession of faith and bold in their ministries to put their life on the line. That's why this is important, not only for you to recognize leaders in our midst, but also that God might call you at some point to relocate. You might be in the process of looking for a church home. Maybe you're here today in that very process, looking for a church home. What qualities do you look for in a new church? Well, I believe one of the most important qualities you'd look for in any church is the quality of its leadership. Whether it has biblical leadership in place. Whether or not there are men who are qualified and called by God into the ministry of our Lord. There's a second important reason why I think we should study this passage this morning. That is because I believe it'll help you evaluate your own character and calling. Now, in a church our size, there more than likely there are some men in our church that God's dealing with in the area of leadership. I mean, as we grow in the Lord, and as men mature in the Lord, that there's men in our midst right now that God is working in their heart. And perhaps you're one of those men who are evaluating, is God calling me into the ministry? Is God calling me to be an elder? Is God calling me to be a deacon of the church? And that's why it's essential that you know firsthand the character and the calling that stands as a prerequisite for you to serve in a leadership capacity in the church. And I think this is especially important today because there's so many people that are putting themselves in the ministry rather than allowing God to be the one who does that. They come into the ministry on their own terms, their own conditions. They look at it as a job or a profession. A position that you can go to school for, and if you get the proper degree, you can send out your resumes, and all of a sudden you can become a pastor of some church. Or you can just go downtown and rent a storefront and open it up and put your sign out front, and you can be your own pastor, or your own elder, or your own deacon. Perhaps motivated with a desire to counsel people, and maybe you want to help people. Perhaps you have a desire to come in and just speak publicly and get paid for it. Well, my prayer is that God might use this passage to help those of you who are questioning your own calling, whether God would have you serve in a leadership capacity, to clarify whether God is calling you and whether you have those qualifications. But there's a third important reason why, that as we look at this passage, that I think our church needs to hear this today, and that's because even though you might not be called of God to be a minister, capital M, in the sense of being an elder or a church officer, we're all called to ministry. And I believe there's principles that we're going to see in this passage that are transferable to everybody in the congregation as we take up the gifts that God's given us and to serve where He wants us to serve within the context of the local church. And so even though this directly applies to ministers, those who are serving in a preaching ministry, I believe that there's truths that apply to all of us who are saved by the grace of God. Now, the last time we met, we opened up chapter 3 and we began to discover the mystery that Paul's talking about here in this chapter. And we saw that a mystery is what? Remember what a mystery is? A mystery is what? A truth, a divine truth that God chose to hold secret. He didn't. In other words, it's not readily available for us to know unless He does what? Reveal it to us supernaturally by way of revelation. So we see, for example, this morning. It was a beautiful morning. There wasn't a cloud in the sky in the east, and just right on time, the sun came up over the horizon, over the Bighorn Mountains. Beautiful, glorious sunrise. Well, the fact that the sun comes up every day is not a mystery in the real sense of the word, even though it might seem mysterious to us. How does that happen every day? I mean, what's going on? How does that sun stay there and stay right on course and right on time every day and heat up the earth? Well, it might be mysterious, but it's not a mystery. A mystery is a spiritual truth that God has chosen to do what? Keep secret. And the only way you're going to find out what the secret is, if He reveals that to us. And we saw that He has done that. He's revealed that through by way of divine revelation to the prophets and to the apostles, those foundational ministries of the church. And we saw what the mystery was. The mystery was that Paul is dealing with here, that what was revealed to him was that the Gentiles are no longer separated, aliens from the Jews, but they've been brought together by the blood of Christ to be one with the Jews and to form one new body. And they're fellow heirs, fellow members of the body of Christ, fellow partakers of the promises of Christ through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all this is true. If you're in Christ, we're all one in that one body, that new man that Christ has formed through His blood. So, in many ways, Paul would be considered a mystery writer because the mystery was revealed to him and he wrote it down for us to read. And he also preached it to those who were in his presence. Now, the mystery has been revealed to Paul. Now we're going to see the next step. The mystery now is going to be proclaimed by Paul. It's going to be heralded by Paul. God didn't give the mystery to Paul for him to write down in a dusty book and to close the book up and to put it in some back room of a church and let it sit there. He revealed it to Paul so that Paul would take that mystery and proclaim it, declare it to others. And so this morning we see the proclamation of that mystery. As we see in the life of Paul, his calling, his passion is to preach that very mystery. So today, let's look at the Word of God and see how this mystery was proclaimed by Paul. Notice he says in verse 7, he says, "I was made a minister." What kind of men does God want in the ministry? He wants men who are called, first of all. Men who are called. He says, "I was made a minister." It is God who calls a man into the ministry. So the ministry isn't based on what you want to do. The ministry isn't based on your choosing. The ministry is simply based on God calling men into the ministry. So you don't sign up on some list and say, "Hey, I volunteer. I want to be an elder in the church. I want to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ." It's not by some popular vote of the congregation where the congregation says, "Oh, we all vote on Mr. Smith and we all want Mr. Smith to be an elder in the church." And so the church does all the appointing. No. It's not based on education or IQ or GPA. These things might be important. God might use these various things. But there's one who calls a man first into the ministry, and that is God. There's a holy calling that comes from God. Now, I'm not speaking of the minister in the broadest sense of the word. I'm not thinking of all those who have ministries in the church, but I'm thinking about the man of God who's called to be an elder in the church. Because every Christian is called to preach the gospel in the true sense of the word. But a minister is specifically called to that office by God. He was made a minister. We see the word minister there, diakonos, a servant, a table waiter, one who submits to the commands of another. That is one who's told what to do and humbly bows down and does it. And Paul's looking at his own life, and he sees his life as an apostle. He sees his life, we saw a week or so ago, as a steward. And here he was, he realized he was called into that office of service. So the ministry is one that people are called into. Men are called into. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, no man made me an apostle, neither of man, but by Jesus Christ. He's the one who called me and made me an elder in the church or an apostle in the church. By the way, if you read down further in Galatians 1, down to verse 15, you see that this calling wasn't just like at the last minute in his life because he saw certain qualities in his life. But in verse 15 of Galatians 1, you see that, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And what he's saying is that calling in my life began way back even in my mother's womb. I was called to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah said the same thing. Chapter 1, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb of your mother, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet. And so we see Jeremiah was called by God, ordained by God to be a prophet even before he was born, even while he was in his mother's womb. More than likely even before the foundations of the world. But this ministry of apostles, this ministry of prophets that we've been looking at in the life of the Apostle Paul, we saw cease. Remember, that was a foundational gift of the church. The church is built on the foundation of what? The prophets and the apostles. But there's still men of God in ministry today that God is calling. And we see that in the fourth chapter. We're going to look at it in more detail when we get to it, of Ephesians, verse 11, where it says, and he gave, God gave, or he called some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers. We saw that the apostolic ministry has passed away. The prophetic office has passed away. And some, today we're left with, now that we have the New Testament canon, we have evangelists and pastor teachers. So a man who's called to be a pastor in the church, an elder in the church, is a man who must be called first by God. The under-shepherds of the church must be chosen by, or must be called by, the shepherd himself. Also, we see this over in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was meeting with the elders of Ephesus on the island of, I believe it was Miletus, and he was encouraging them. It was a very tearful and also a joyful time. He's giving his last warnings to them as leaders of the church, where Paul was so instrumental. And it says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. How did those elders at Ephesus become overseers? They were made overseers by God to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So, the shepherd, the minister, the elder, the pastor of the church just can't run out into the field with his staff in hand and say, listen, I'm going to be your shepherd. I'm going to lead you, the flock. No, first there has to be the master shepherd. And the master shepherd must first call the under shepherd and call him to be an under shepherd before he goes out and leads and feeds the flock of God's people, the people of God. Now, I say this because the sense of calling today for ministry seems almost non-existent in the church today. I believe a proper understanding of calling would put the brakes on those who want to run off into the mission field for a sense of adventure. I believe a sense of calling would put a hedge around those who are looking for a profession where they won't get their hands dirty and they can work with people. I also believe that it'll correct some of the false notions today about ministry that are being echoed all around us. In fact, I even believe this, that a proper understanding of calling in our own church might have protected us a few years ago against some who left. And they left to join a sect that denied biblical leadership. In other words, it was a sect that had a ring of truth to it with its teachings. It said something like this, that the men of God must be men of God who are her spiritual men, who love the Lord, who want to teach the Word of God. But where they went wrong is this, is they said that if there is a pastor or an elder in the church, there's a problem, because if there's a pastor or an elder in the church, that person becomes like a priest and stands between you and God, and no longer can you be a priest. And so what this group advocated was that every man in the church is a pastor. Every man in the church can rotate every week teaching and preaching the Word of God. And it does sound very, 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 very spiritual to say that. But there's one big problem with it. It's contrary to the Word of God. The Word of God says that God calls men into the ministry. He doesn't call all men into the ministry. He calls certain men into the ministry. And as ministers today lead local congregations without any sense of true calling in their life, is it any wonder that they're not involved in the various things that God calls them to do, like preach the Word of God? No wonder today there's a diminishing focus on pulpit preaching today. Because, by the way, that's what God calls us to do, is to preach the Word of God. And no wonder there's an emphasis today on psychology, an emphasis today on entertainment. And preaching has been almost eliminated from many worship services across the land because there's people in the pulpit who have not been truly called by God. You say, well, how do you know if God is calling a person into the ministry? What means does God use today to call someone right here at Trinity Bible Church to be an elder or a pastor? Does He give us an inner voice? Do we wake up once and say, well, I heard God tell me today that I want you to be a preacher. I want you to be a minister. There's an old story that's told about a man. He said, well, I went out inside, and one day I was working in my fields, and I saw a great big PC across the sky, and it said to me, preach Christ. And someone who went and heard one of his sermons says, maybe it really meant plant corn. God has a way of calling us. It's not by way of inner voice. It's not by way of clouds in the sky. It's not by way of subjective feelings. But I believe that one of the ways that God calls the man of the ministry is, first of all, is to plant in his heart a desire to preach the Word of God. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. I believe this is the most common way that God begins to call a man to ministry. There's a desire that begins to mature and to grow and become a hunger in the heart of a man. And all of a sudden you become aware of it one day. There's a passion in me. It wasn't there before, but I have a passion to preach or teach the Word of God. I don't know where it came from. It's a hunger that nothing else will satisfy except preaching and teaching the Word of God. Spurgeon writes of this passion in his lectures to his students when he writes, quote, in order for there to be a true calling to the ministry, there must be an irresistible, overwhelming craving and raging thirst for telling others what God has done in our own souls. In fact, he adds this, do not enter the ministry if you can help it. If any student in this room could be content to be a newspaper editor, or a grocer, or a farmer, or a doctor, or a lawyer, or a senator, or a king, in the name of heaven and earth, let him go his way. That's the passion that God puts in your heart, that desire that God puts in the heart of the man that he's calling. This is a desire not for self-promotion. It's not a desire for hunger or power over other people. It's really a hunger for service of others, to others. And I believe that passion is so strong that there's a sense in the man of God who, when he feels it, he says, woe is unto me if I do not preach the Word of God. But let me stop there, because all who have a desire aren't necessarily called by God to the ministry. That's why there's a second important principle in identifying the calling of God. First of all, there's a desire, but secondly, God calls men who are gifted. So we want to look at, secondly, men of gifting. Those are the men that God's calling in the ministry, men of gifting. God doesn't call men he hasn't already gifted. And I want to stop there. I've been using, maybe you've heard me resonate the word men. I've been very gender specific in my preaching of this passage. And I believe I have to stop and probably comment on that just for a second before we finish looking at what it means for God to call gifted men. What about the word men? God calls men. A few years ago, I would not have to stop the sermon right now and even discuss the issue of whether or not it's men that God is calling into the ministry, or whether or not the ministry is not gender specific and is open up to men and to women. 1 Timothy 2:12 says this, "But I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp the authority over the man, but as far as the church is concerned, to be in silence." So there's our passage we want to look at, 1 Timothy 2:12, that would direct us that the ministry is a ministry that is gender specific. It's a ministry for men to preach the Word of God. Now, if you're thinking ahead of me, maybe you're thinking, wait a minute, but that was then and this is now. This, by the way, this is the 21st century. And there are some cultural adjustments we have to make, don't we, when we in fact interpret the Word of God. I mean, women were different back in the days of the Apostle Paul. Women were suppressed during the days of the Apostle Paul. Women had no education during the days of the Apostle Paul. They had no place in society. It wouldn't be their proper place to stand behind this pulpit and to preach the Word of God. And so things have changed. And so we have to come to a passage like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, and interpret it in the context of the culture. And I would say, yeah, we could do that, except for one big problem. Right after verse 12, there's verse 13. And we see that Paul's not making an argument here from a cultural background. He's making an argument out of what? Or from where? From creation itself. This goes all the way back to creation. This doesn't have anything to do with culture. Verse 13, he says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." And in 14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." And so we see there what Paul is doing is he's taking us back to creation itself. Man, priority of creation was first man and then woman. He says, because of the priority situation, he says, women are not to lead. They're not to take authority over men. They have a role that God has given them to come underneath and to support and to minister to the man. And even in creation itself, there's a distinction between men and women in such that the woman was more easily deceived than the man. You say, well, is a woman to have a ministry at all in the church today? Yes. Now, I realize this is not going to be PC for some of your ears, but verse 15 says, "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety." There is a ministry that God has called women to, generally speaking. And generally speaking, that ministry is in the home. That ministry is with her husband. That ministry is to her children. And it's the bringing up of children. And so her ministry is basically within the context of the home. And by the way, and God just doesn't call any men, but he calls gifted men, as we see here as well. Look at the end of verse 7. "According to the gift of the grace of God." God calls men who have been gifted to the ministry to which he calls them. Now, having said that, let's say you're a cow and you want to fly. Now, you could be a cow and you could even feel like you've been called to fly. You might have a dream as a cow and say, you know what, I think God wants me to fly. And you can go out there and flap your legs or your tail or your head or your ears or do whatever you do as a cow to try and fly. You are not going to fly. And God doesn't want you to fly if you're a cow. And the reason why he doesn't want you to fly is because he has not called you or gifted you to be a flying cow. In the same way as in the ministry, God can put a desire in your heart to be a minister, to lead the people of God, to preach the Word of God. But he's not calling you, men, unless he's also gifting you to do what he's called you to do. The minister called of God will be graced with the gift of preaching the Word of God. Be gifted with the ability to preach and declare and to teach the truths of God. It'll have the effect on the congregation or those who hear the preaching, so they'll be edified. They'll be built up in their faith. It'll have the effect on the unconverted, where the unconverted are coming to Christ and receiving Him as Savior and Lord. And you see this in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. God obviously had gifted him to do what he was called to do. When you look at his gifting, you realize God gave him not only the physical capacity to speak, but he also gave him what? The mental hardware to be able to think and to study and to prepare and to write. These were all gifts that God had wonderfully given him. I mean, obviously he was aware. We see in Acts 17:28, for example, his reading was broad. He'd read about poets who spoke truths that he was able to bring into his sermons. In Acts 17:28, it says, "For in him," as he's speaking there in Athens, he says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are his offspring." There's a man who had some mental faculties to be able to study and to bring truth to bear in the preparation of his sermons. 1 Timothy 3:2 says that the elder must be a man who is apt to what? To teach. Apt to teach. And so there must be an aptitude or a gifting in the area of preaching or teaching the Word of God. And this is important because there's a warning also that James brings, and over in chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, "My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." So unless you're called to teach, unless you're given the gift to teach, he says, be careful, because there's going to be a greater judgment given to those who bring false teachings to the church. Be careful that you have a sense of confidence and assurance that truly you've been gifted to teach the Word of God. Before you become a minister of the gospel, the issue is whether a person has been whose preaching or teaching edifies other people. Now, I don't mean that the person who's called in the ministry has to be a great orator of truth. Not all preachers who are called by God are great orators. There's always room for improvement of the gift that God gives you, and you can grow and mature in your ability to speak publicly. That's why I believe it's good for a person to not evaluate your own abilities in this area, your own gifting. It seems like we either err on one side or the other. Either we have an overinflated view of our teaching and preaching abilities, and we think of ourselves greater than we are, or we have the other extreme where we might think and depreciate our gifts and our talents and blessings from God and think that we have none, when in fact we might have some that are present. That's why we need, I believe, to go and seek counsel of others, godly people, to see whether they see in us a sense of calling, a sense of gifting in the area of preaching and teaching the Word of God. Now, usually when I'm gone away, like last weekend, I was gone away and preaching over in Rapid City. When I come back, I'll either ask Doug or Tim's preaching, or Doug if Doug's preaching, you know, well, how did it go? How'd your sermon go? That's kind of standard response. And I kind of get the same response from both these guys when I come back. I say, well, I'm not the right one to ask. That's probably a good response. In other words, you have to ask whether or not anyone's received a blessing from the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. By the way, I've received a lot of good positive input that they were blessed by the last couple of sermons from Colossians. Spurgeon tells of a young man who desired to preach, and he went up to his pastor and kept hounding him. He said, I want to preach. I think I have the gift of preaching. So the pastor let him get up one Sunday in the pulpit to preach. And as he took his notes in the Bible and he read the text that he was about to preach, he opened his mouth and his mind went blank. And he just stood there. And finally he opened his mouth and he said, "My brethren, if any of you think it an easy thing to do, to preach, I advise you to come up here and have all the conceit taken out of you right away," he says. And I think there's some truth to that, you know, that the Lord is He's gifting us, and sometimes the only way we know whether we're gifted is to put the gift to the test. I received last week a CD from a lady who sent it to our radio station. And she wrote a letter to me, and she says, she's from another state, but she said, "I thought that God had called me to sing to the whole world." She says, "I'm now 40 years old, and I'm beginning to realize that this probably won't be the case. Would you please listen to my CD and give me your honest evaluation whether I have the gift to sing?" Well, we had an American Idol night at our house the other night, and we put the CD in, and I was Simon Cowell, and we all sat around and listened to the CD. And I think it was pretty unanimous, and at least within our family. We're trying to be very generous and very gracious in our listening, because I think all of you know me well enough, I'm not a country and western person to begin with, but I tried to put that aside and listen to the music, listen to the words, and also to her voice. And I haven't responded yet by way of letter, because I've been prayerfully looking for the words to be kind and gracious and to tell her what I really thought of her singing. But doesn't it help us to get input from other people as to what our gifts and what our calling might be? Young men who desire to preach and teach, test your gift. Volunteer to teach a Bible study. Volunteer to teach a Sunday school class, or fill in by teaching a Sunday school class. Ask godly men in the class whether or not, as they evaluate you, where they see within you a sense of gifting and teaching. Does the Sunday school class say, "Well, I was really edified, I'm growing, I have greater knowledge about God and in my relationship to Him"? Are hearers being built up and are sinners being converted? And by the way, that's why Paul adds, I believe, the next qualification or mark of a man who's called into the ministry is the gifting accompanied by power. Look what he says here. "Given unto me by the effectual working of His power." God calls men of power. Not men that are powerful in and of themselves, but men that He's working through by way of spiritual gifting that He's empowering. The power is displayed in the use, faithful use of the gift itself. In other words, it's not man's ability to teach. It's not man's ability to cause someone to change their life. It's God's power that does that. But He uses men through which to display that power. Clearly, it was the power of God that operated through the Apostle Paul throughout his earthly ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it said, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, than that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Even over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to this working, which worketh in me mightily with power." And so, it's the Lord and not the minister who receives all the glory, because the minister has no power in and of himself, but it's God's power who's working in and through him, through the spiritual gifting. And so I believe that there'll be an evidence, if you're looking for a man, as whether he's called in the ministry of God, there'll be evidence of divine conversion, a degree of conversion work taking place through his ministry. There'll be a sense in which the saints of God will be built up, strengthened in their faith, growing in their maturity through the preaching and teaching of his word. There's some convicting words from Spurgeon, again on from lectures to my students, where he says, "Prophets whose words are powerless, sowers whose seed all wither, fishers who take no fish, soldiers who give no wounds, are these God's men? Surely it is better to be a mud raker and a chimney sweep than to stand in the ministry as an utterly barren tree." I believe what's lacking today in so many churches across the land is the power of the pulpit to transform lives. You know, we've taken these pulpits out of many congregations, out of many houses of worship. They're in some back room somewhere. And instead the screens come down. And the movie clips go on. And rather than hearing St. Matthew proclaimed throughout the whole congregation, instead you hear Steve Martin. There's a lack of power today because the Word of God is not being powerfully preached to God's people. Power will only be present if there is at least one last mark that's necessary, and that is they also must be men of character. See, look, you can be a man who desires to go into ministry. You can be a man who has a sense of gifting or abilities in the area of preaching and teaching the Word of God. But there's another important area that's required, and that is the person must be a person of character. Now, I'm going to stretch this a little bit to work this in here, but bear with me. I'm taking a little latitude. Verse 8 says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints." What I see there in the Apostle Paul is a heart of what? Humility. He's comparing himself with the least of the saints, and he's saying, whoever they are, I'm less than they are. I'm the lowest of the low in the body of Christ. And by the way, that's not false humility. That's true, a true heart of apostolic humility, because he realized he is what he is by the grace of God alone. So the minister of God doesn't exalt himself. He's not seeking his own honor, his own recognition, his own success, his own fame. But instead, he's humbly seeking the will of God. Basically, what he's saying is, you know, I'm really not fit to be in this ministry that I'm in. I mean, here I am, an apostle. And my ministry is to the Gentiles. He says, I'm not fit for this. I'm the least of the least. Why would God choose me? Isn't it a wonderful thing that God would choose me to do this? When he looks at my life, here I was a persecutor. I was killing Christians, and now here I am being brought to bring to them the very message of life and the mysteries of the gospel. There's a preacher of old who once said that God uses clean swords to drive his truth into the hearts of his people. There's a necessity for character if there's going to be power in the ministry of God's word. That's why when you fill those sheets out in the back there and you look over those sheets as members of our church and then you prayerfully consider the men of God that God might be raising up in our midst for leadership in the days ahead, take a close, prayerful look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 and tell me what you see there. Because what you see is a list of character qualities in the man of God that is being called into the ministry. He's a man who's blameless, it says in 1 Timothy 3. And he goes through the list and he says he's a one-woman man. He's a sober man. He's a man of good behavior. He's hospitable. He's apt to teach. Not known as one who overdrinks. Not a striker. Not greedy. Patient. Not a brawler. Not covetous. He rules his own household well, including his children. He's not a new Christian. And by the way, implied in all this is God's not calling you unless you are, first of all, a believer in Christ. But not a new convert. A person who has a good report outside in the community. Just like the milk won't rise above the cream in a little milk bottle, neither will the church arise or exceed the spirituality of the leadership that is in place in his church. Also, there's another quality here that's mentioned that I think is important. That is that the called man of God will be men motivated by love. Motivated by love. And I find this in this passage where he says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And as I thought about that verse, I was thinking, where was Paul when he wrote this? He was back in a prison cell in Rome. Why was he in a prison cell in Rome? Because he was being persecuted for what? Because of the Gentiles. Remember the man Trophimus taking him he was falsely accused of taking him into parts of the temple where he was not supposed to be. But here he is in jail with a heart of love being persecuted for those whom he's writing this letter to? And can there be a greater display of Christian love than to be locked up and put in jail and to minister to people that you're locked up there for, on their behalf? So there you see his heart of love in the ministry. Even his own words to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13:2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy, if I don't have charity, I don't have anything." So the called minister of God will lay down his life for the sheep, will be persecuted for the sheep, and the sheep always come first. And by the way, I think it's important for us to understand too today the kind of love that should come from the pulpit of God's church. I believe the loving minister is the one who spends much time in his study, who spends much time preparing to preach to you the Word of God. I believe that's one of the most loving things that a man can do, is to sacrifice his own time, his own agenda, sometimes his own family, and to spend time studying the Word of God, laboring in his study, preparing sermons to bring to you the spiritual truth of God's Word. To preach to you the words of life, to preach to you the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And I think it's important today to remind ourselves of that, because I think we've lost our understanding of what biblical ministerial love is and how it fleshes itself out in the body of Christ. Someone told me recently, "Our pastor can't preach, but he sure is a loving man. He doesn't preach, but he's kind and he's gentle. And he's always there to meet every need in the church." And my thought on that was that that's good. I mean, you want to be a gentleman, you want to be there and caring and meeting whatever needs you can. But I believe one of the greatest displays of love of the man of God who's called to lead the flock of God is to spend his time preaching, studying, preparing, and bringing you the Word of God without compromise. It's true the man of God will love the flock of God. But I believe one of the greatest displays of love, and we have to remember this, is expressed in the preaching of the Word. It's not like, well, there's preaching and then there's love. Love is preaching. And preaching is love. Because a loving man doesn't always tell you what you want to hear. The preacher doesn't tell you always what you want to hear. But he's also to bring to you, because he cares for your soul, the hard things of God. And he calls God's people to repent of their sins. And even that is an act of love. A loving man preaches the gospel uncompromisingly. A loving man calls sinners to repentance. The loving man of God brings to bear your own sins before your own heart. That is love. And he calls you to a holy life. It's important today because there's criticism that would say that God's ministers are unloving if they spend time preaching and teaching. But that's what they're called to do. And to labor in prayer for the souls of the people of God. You see, one day the elders of this church are going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account for all of your souls. The loving elder of Trinity Bible Church, who cares for your souls, who loves your souls, who desires God's best for your souls, would be a man of God who's labored in the Word and labored in prayer for your souls. And what that translates into is an agonizing. An agonizing for conversion of those of you who are unsaved. An agonizing of the own heart, a heart of love, that all of us would walk in a walk of faithfulness before God. Agonizing in our own hearts for your families. When your families are broken and shattered and going through struggles. Agonizing for your own families. Caring for your souls. And I believe this is the passion of the preacher who loves the people of God. That every time he comes to the pulpit, he stands before you. He's crying out to you the very words of life for your soul's sake. That's love. That's what I want to say. That is love. The question is, how often are the elders on their knees praying for you? Sometimes you don't see them in that posture. How often are your elders in their study, laboring over the Word of God, Sometimes you don't see them in their study. And I believe when it comes to the day that we have to give an account for the souls of people, I mean, it's not going to be how many cups of tea did you sip with all the little ladies of the church. The elders must shepherd the flock. They must be with the people. They must know the needs of the flock. And I believe that's a dimension of the ministry as well. But the primary ministry of the minister of God is to preach the Word of God. We're no longer going to make tables and set tables and clean tables. We're going to be set aside for the ministry of the Word and what? And prayer. And that's how the love is displayed in that particular office in the body of Christ. And lastly, the man of God who's called to the ministry is called to preach. Verse 8. I've already alluded to this all the way through this sermon, but I think I just want to highlight it again because in 8 and 9 he drives this point home very clear. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I was called to preach. That's what my ministry was. That's the ministry of every minister of God, is to preach the Word. And Paul was commissioned to preach. And here he says, I was called to preach, he says, the what? The unsearchable mysteries, or the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, for those of you who are hunters, I know this is hunting season. I like to throw in a hunting phrase here and there in the original language whenever there's one. And there's one here for you hunters. The unsearchable riches of Christ literally translates to the untrackable riches of Christ. In other words, it's a picture of a hunter who's trying to go out and find his prey and his animal that he's trying to take down. But there's no tracks. And he just keeps looking and looking. He just keeps looking and looking. It's just untrackable. You have no idea where they are. Maybe you've been in that position. It's another way of saying the unfathomable, the unsearchable, the riches of God that have no end to them. He's talking about, I came to preach, and I was called to preach the infinite treasures of God. What treasures was he to preach? Well, if you add up everything that Paul ever wrote in the New Testament, those are the treasures that he was called to preach. Remember the beginning of the book of Ephesians, the first couple chapters, what was he doing? He was preaching the what? The treasures of God. It was all belonging to the Gentiles in Christ. And he said, those treasures are without end, so you're just going to... He's going to have a lifetime, or actually an eternity, I guess, to preach in the sense that they're treasures without end. And I believe every minister is called to preach the untrackable treasures, riches of Christ, in Christ. The great jewels that are yours in Christ. Now, I've got a list here. I'm just going to bullet them for you, but I mean, you can go on this list. Some of the treasures that are mentioned that are yours in Christ include God's kindness and patience and long-suffering towards you. His mercy and love, Ephesians 2:4. His wisdom and knowledge, Ephesians 11:3. His glory, Ephesians 3:16. His provision of all things to enjoy, 1 Timothy 6:17. His gift of full assurance, Colossians 2:12. His word, Colossians 3:16. And even the persecutions for his namesake that we would undergo, Hebrews 11:26, are all part of the rich treasure chest that are ours in Christ. It's all of Christ. It was essential that every child of God know the greatness of our possessions in Christ, spiritually speaking. And that's why the minister of God must spend a lot of time preaching those great treasures found in the treasure chest of heaven. But not only was he called to preach the treasures, the riches in Christ, to the Gentiles. Notice verse 9. His ministry was to everybody. And, he says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. More preaching here. And so, yes, he was called to the Gentiles primarily, to preach to them the riches that were theirs in Christ, but to go to all men, that all men might see the mystery. The mystery, I believe, there again, of the church being one new man in Christ, Jew and Gentile being reconciled together, in essence, the gospel and the wonderful church ministry that he's put his saints into. Now, these are great practical truths for us this morning about the minister of God. His primary calling is to do one thing, and that's to do what? Preach the word. You remember, love is translated from the pulpit ministry in the area of preaching the word. Now, to some of you, I know that sounds like a no-brainer. I mean, that's obviously God calls a minister to preach. But we're living in a time when this truth has been absolutely forgotten in so many churches. The role of many pastors today has been transformed from a preacher to a psychotherapist, from a preacher to a CEO of a small corporation, sometimes a large corporation, from a preacher to an entertainer, social director, anything but a preacher of the mysteries of God. When Paul directed Timothy in the area of ministry in 2 Timothy 4:2, he said, Timothy, do one thing. What? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and sound doctrine. That's the love in the pulpit in action. You think, well, yeah, but Paul, come on. He didn't know me back here in the 21st century. We're living in a time where preaching is not popular today. And I think if Paul was standing behind this pulpit, he would tell you to your face, preach it anyway. I don't care if it's popular or not. In season, out of season, preach it anyway. But Paul, you don't know my church. We won't grow if we preach the Word of God because people don't want to come today and hear declarative, expository, powerful preaching of the Word of God. They'll go to other churches and our little church will dwindle up and shrivel up and die and pass away. And I believe Paul would stand before us and say with all the authority of God, preach the word anyway. Preach it. And preaching seems so irrelevant today, Paul. We're a visual generation. I mean, we're a PowerPoint generation. And picking up the Word of God and saying, thus saith the Lord, just doesn't resonate today with the short attention spans that we have and our visual fixation because of who we are culturally. And I believe I know the Apostle Paul well enough, we would say again, preach the Word. Preach the Word. This is God's ordained means to bring the gospel to bear on the hearts of lost sinners. This is the mean that the Holy Spirit uses to energize and convict His people. To do what? To have greater faith and to walk in obedience to Him. I believe He wants sermons to be preached from the pulpit that are 16 ounces to the pound. And this is the means whereby the unfathomable treasures of Christ are brought to bear on all of our hearts so we know who we are in Christ. And that's why, young men, if God's calling you to the ministry of God, to a leadership position in the area of elder, pastor, He's only calling you if He's calling you to preach. Preach the Word with power. Because that's the ministry. He's calling you to humbly, simply open up your mouth and say, thus saith the Lord. Now this should stir the heart of every true child of God that's here. It should make the preaching part of our worship service different for you in the sense that your ears and your heart should perk up whenever the Word of God is being preached. Because I want you to stop just for a second, as by way of review, and consider what happens. Even right this moment, as the words are coming out of my lips, I want you to think what's happening eternally and from the perspective of God. God had certain secrets that He kept back from all of us. Mysteries. That one day, in His providence, He said, I want my people to know these mysteries. And the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to reveal them by way of supernatural revelation. I'm going to reveal them to the Apostle Paul. And then I want the Apostle Paul to take those mysteries and I want to write them down without error under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and put them in a book that's called the Bible. And then at certain times in the history of my church, I want to call certain men. Gifted men. I'm going to give them a gift. And I'm going to empower them. And then I want them to study this very mystery. And then to take this mystery and stand behind a pulpit before God's people and then declare and preach these mysteries. And the mysteries that you're hearing this morning from this pulpit are the very mysteries that were spoken to the Apostle Paul, that he penned, that he wrote in Holy Scripture. That much study went in my own personal time as God chose to call out a man of God many years ago and to gift, to preach the Word of God, so that this day, at this point in time, truth might come forth from these lips into your hearing. And then on top of that, he's put the Holy Spirit in the preacher. And the Holy Spirit enlivens the words as they come out of his lips. But he doesn't stop there. There's more going on this morning. Are you a Christian? And if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit's in you. And as the words leave these lips, where are they going? They're going into your ear. But they're just not going into your ear without power. The Holy Spirit is in you, and he's taking and enlivening those words to bring a change in your life. Now, if that doesn't excite you about what goes on when preaching takes place, it just isn't some windbag getting up in front of you and just kind of blowing a bunch of hot air at you. Maybe from some of you are afraid I might spit too far because I see that the front rows are always vacant here. It's more than that. There's a supernatural, powerful thing taking place that was planned before the foundations of the world. There's people God is calling. There's a Holy Spirit that's indwelling. There's a Holy Spirit that's enlivening. And it's also that your life might be conformed to the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That your life might change. That's exciting. I'll tell you, that's more exciting to me than singing some little ditty over and over again by way of vain repetition. Preaching must be central to the worship of God's people. And by the way, if you're a non-Christian here today, I mean, you might not be as excited as I am about preaching in that sense. But if you're a non-Christian here today, what this also says to you is this. What I just said and what I'm about to say is, that's God's ordained means for you to hear the words of life, that your sins might be forgiven, and that you would have eternal life, and that your life might be transformed for all eternity. It's the means. You go through, what is it, Romans 10, I believe, where it goes down and talks about how they're going to hear unless there's a what? A preacher. So the preacher gets up and he heralds the good news about how to become a Christian, how to have all your sins forgiven. And through the lively preaching of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, sinners are convicted of their sins. Sinners ask for forgiveness of God, and then they're brought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who died on a cross for them. And my prayer is, if you're here without Christ, if the very preaching of His Word today might draw you savingly into the very cross for which Jesus, on which Jesus died, where payment was made for your sins, that you might become one of His children. Now, for all of us, let's take to heart the marks of a man who's called, the character and the calling of a man of God in the area of ministry. As we search among ourselves and pray about this as part of our prayer life, we're praying that God be raising up right here at Trinity Bible Church men who are called, men who have a desire, men who are gifted, men who have the power of God working in their lives, men of character, men motivated by love for God's people, and men who are called to preach. And may God be pleased to raise up such men in our own church in the days ahead. And may He receive the glory, and may we grow because of that gift to His church. Father, we thank You again for Your Word. And Lord, I would ask that You might be kind today to take whatever words were spoken from Your Word and use them to build Your church, strengthen us as a congregation, and cause us, Lord, to delight in all that You're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.